I was thinking this week, you know, God's in a lot of different businesses, and sometimes we don't think of it that way, but God is in a lot of different businesses. Just consider with me for a few minutes the different businesses that God's in. First of all, he's in the fishing business. He told his disciples, and the invitation is open to every disciple throughout the ages. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I think, you know, a lot of people go fishing for pleasure. There's others that go fishing for business. For a Christian, it's both. It's our business, that's why he left us here, but it can also be a lot of fun. And some of the most blessed and enjoyable experiences you can have is out fishing for men. And so he says to us today, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He's in the fishing business. Stop and think about it. He's also in the insurance business. He's in the insurance business. He said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Of course, that causes to come to mind the thought that he's in the life insurance business. But because it's eternal life, it also means that he's in the fire insurance business. He'll keep you out of the fire if you'll buy his insurance. And his insurance is to come to know Christ as your Savior. He's also in the real estate business. Stop and think about it. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if you're a Christian here today, Jesus is in heaven right now working on your eternal home just for you. Every single one of us are going to have a palace, a mansion in heaven. And Jesus is there now. I think he's also in the computer business. You say, okay, Brother Darrell, I've understood the first three. How is God and Jesus in the computer business? Well, the Bible says that he writes down and knows all our thoughts. He counts all our steps. He numbers the number of hairs on our head. And the Bible says he counts our tears and bottles our tears. Now, if he's got to keep track of all that, he must have a supercomputer. It's not made up of test tubes or resistors or transistors, but it's the mind of God, which is higher than ours. And the Bible says his thoughts are higher than ours. He's also in the transportation business. I mean, when he was here on earth, he used boats and donkeys and other beasts to get around. But when the Bible says that when he comes the second time, he's going to catch us up in the air to meet him in the air. And I'm glad that he's the one that's doing the catching. I'm glad that we don't have to hang on to meet him in the air, but that he's going to catch us up in the air. Whenever I know of people that are going to be flying, I said, well, you better be careful. Because the Bible says that the promise of God is, lo, I am with you always. Never says anything about being with us high. But lo, I am with you. But he's in the transportation business. He's also in the food business. Did you ever stop and think about it? We had a big dinner here last week as we celebrated our 6th anniversary. We fed over 100 people for lunch. But you ever stop and think about it? How God's in the food business? I mean, when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, he fed them every day with manna from heaven. He gave meat, quail. And he planned it and had provided it. While Jesus was here on earth, you remember, he took the loaves and the fishes and fed the 5,000 men and all the women and children that were there, probably 15,000 people. And he says, when he taught us to pray, he said, you can pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's in the food business. He's also in the construction business. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay. And we already quoted the verse from John chapter 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is in the construction business in heaven. And I've often thought about this. Think about how beautiful the earth is and how it was made at the word of God. He spoke it into existence in 6 days. Friends, he's been working on heaven for almost 2,000 years. How beautiful heaven must be. He's also in the education business. Of course, he's the source of all wisdom. When we enroll in his class, the Bible says in John chapter 16 that he will guide us into all truth. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, a lot of people think, well, when I get saved, God's just going to put all this wisdom into my head. Nope, doesn't work that way. He says, you study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, you know how school systems often need to change their textbooks to get them more up to date, to get them more accurate? Our God's in the education business, and He's got a textbook that never changes. It's eternally true, right from the very beginning. Bible also says that He's in the banking business. Surely He's in the financial business. He tells us where to lay up our treasures. He says, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, because there's no thief can break in and steal it. No rust can get in, and no moth can get in and eat it." A lot of people give God credit, but very little cash, and they rob themselves. Because the Bible says, God says, "You give unto me, and I'll give back to you." Pushed down, pressed together, and overrunning any container that you can give me. And then He's also, and this is going to be the theme of my message this morning, He's in the clothing business. The clothing business. We read that verse from Isaiah chapter 61 just a moment ago. Isaiah the prophet, he says, here's what he was saying. He says, "I'm happy. I'm joyous. I greatly rejoice," Isaiah says, "because God, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and with the robes of righteousness." You know, these kind of clothes are what our world needs today. We've got a world that has on old, tattered, sinful, dirty garments. And what we need to do is change the clothes that we have on, and I'm talking spiritually now, for the ones that God wants to give us. Those robes, those garments of salvation. Those robes of righteousness. Those robes of right and pure white. I taught the folks that came to Sunday school this morning a new song. And it really forms the foundation of my message. Because in this little course, it talks about what I want you to do this morning. That little course goes like this, and since Brother Dave filled in and Ray for several jobs, and since we didn't have a special this morning, I guess I'll just have to sing one for you. But don't worry, it won't be long. it always makes me feel bad when people go, "Oh no." But a little course that I used to sing in Sunday school when I was a kid. It goes like this: "The windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right." And this is a part that relates to the message. "I gave Him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight." Now, that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to take your old tattered garments, and I want you to trade them in for a robe of pure white. I want you to take these old, sinful, wicked, dirty garments that we wear before God and trade them in for the garments of salvation, for the robes of righteousness that Isaiah talks about. And to encourage you to do that, I want to just tell you several things about these garments of salvation. In fact, there's seven of them. And so usually I only have 3 points in my message. You're getting double your money's worth this morning. You're going to get 7 points, but I'll be quick and I'll be done about the same time. Let me tell you about these garments that we need to put on. First of all, they're costly garments. These are not cheap clothes that God offers to us. They're not inexpensive. Brother Wendell's not here, so I can say they're not Kmart specials. These are expensive garments that God wants us to put on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." It was costly for God to buy these garments. It was very expensive to Him. And He started out way back in the beginning showing us how expensive it was going to be. It was expensive when God had to take that little lamb and kill that lamb and make covering for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were righteous. They knew no sin. But when they disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat, they stepped out of their righteousness, and God had to cover them with His righteousness. And as a symbol and a representative of the Lamb of God that was going to come, almost 4,000 years later, God went into the garden and He took a little lamb. And for the first time in all of history, death came into the world. And God killed that little lamb, drained the blood out of it, and took the skin of that little lamb and made a covering for Adam and Eve. It was costly. It was costly when Abel took of the firstling of his flock and brought a sacrifice unto God. Abel, he was a shepherd. He kept sheep. And yet to approach God, he had to take one of the animals that he was to take care of and kill it and offer it on the altar to God. Now when Cain, his brother, came and brought up the fruits of the ground, he was a farmer. And when he brought up the fruits of the ground, God didn't receive it. And way back then, God was painting a picture that was saying, I don't want you to come to me with the fruit of your labor. I don't want you to approach me with what you can produce with your own hands. It's going to take blood to cover sin. It's going to take a death to pay for sin. Blood is going to have to be spilt. Blood is going to have to be shed. It was costly when Abel offered that first sacrifice. It was costly to Noah when he built the ark. You know, we tell the story of Noah and the ark a lot of times. You know, Noah worked on that ark over 100 years. Over 100 years, day after day, building that boat. It was costly to Noah. And yet that ark is what provided salvation to Noah and his family. Took him through the judgment of God. Took him through the flood. And it was an act of faith on his part to save his family. Yet it was costly. It was costly for Solomon to go up to the altar in the brand new temple that he had just built. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 16, that on that first day that the temple was built and opened, and the glory of God descended and filled that temple, that Solomon took 1,000 animals and killed them and offered them on that sacrifice. Think about the tremendous cost that was involved in offering all those animals, offering that sacrifice. But how that pales in comparison to the price that God paid when He paid for our garment of salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our garments of salvation were not cheap to God. They cost Him His only begotten Son. Jesus was the mighty Son of God, yet as Isaiah described Him in chapter 53 of his book, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He took our place on the cross. He suffered our hell for us. And the price that Jesus paid on the cross was a high price. Don't you think that salvation comes cheaply? Don't you think that God's righteousness is inexpensive? It's inexpensive for us. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God an awful lot. It cost Him sending His Son to die on a cross and shed His blood and to suffer shame and reproach and the rejection of men so that we can know what it was to be right with God. The garments of salvation that He offers you this morning are costly. Number two, they're also comfortable. Comfortable. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, the prophet says, comfort ye my people. God, we have a God of comfort. You know, if there's anything I hate, it's to wear something that's uncomfortable. I know a lot of times at Christmas, somebody will give me a shirt or something. My grandmother's famous for this. She'll always give me a shirt and a tie. And I love the ties, but she always buys my shirt too small. And if there's anything I don't like, it's a tight, tight collar. Now, some of them I've kept, and you notice that sometimes on Sunday morning I'll come in and loosen my tie and unbutton my shirt. Well, you know that's one of Grandma's shirts because she bought it too tight. But some of the other ones I've had to give to my brothers because they were too tight. But you know how it is. You get something that's uncomfortable. I mean, you just, especially when you come to church. You have, and some of these little boys and girls, you wonder why they're so wiggly in church. Well, because you buy their shirts too tight, Mom. They're just wiggling around, and their shoes are too tight, and their pants are too tight, and that's why they wiggle so much. But we have a garment of salvation provided by our God that's comfortable. That's comfortable. You want to know who the most uncomfortable person is this morning? That person that's sitting here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You know what's uncomfortable? To be lost. It's uncomfortable. I read a story this week about a man. He had planned a big weekend. He was going to take a boat and go over to an island, and he was going to spend the whole weekend drinking and gambling. And so he went to the dock, and he got on what he thought was this boat that was going to take him to this island. And he ended up on a boat full of Sunday school classes who were going to go to another island to have a picnic. And so on the trip over to the island, those Sunday school classes got to singing the Sunday school courses. They got to rejoicing and giving their testimony of what Jesus had done for them that week. And that man who was headed for a different destination got so uncomfortable that he went up to the bridge of the boat, and he paid the captain $100 to immediately pull over to shore and let him off. He was uncomfortable. My dear friend, the most uncomfortable place you can be is lost. The most uncomfortable place you can be is not to know Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and comfort in time of trouble. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 2, He giveth His beloved sleep. You know, regardless of the trials and troubles that come to a Christian's life, if we're right with God, we can still put our head down on a pillow at night and we can sleep. You know why? Because we've got a God of comfort. A God of comfort. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2, God promises to comfort all those that mourn. Lois talked about this lady that she knew that lost her daughter. As a parent, I don't know how I could have taken something like that. I don't know how I could take losing a child or losing a loved one unless I knew there was a God in heaven and they were going to heaven and I had His comfort. These garments of salvation, they are costly, but they're also comfortable. They're also comfortable. Number three, they're also constant. Constant. Which means they don't wear out. They just don't wear out. In Isaiah chapter 61, we didn't read the verses, but in verse 7, it talks about the everlasting joy that a person has when he comes to Christ. In verse 8, it talks about the everlasting covenant that God makes with His people. These garments of salvation, these robes of righteousness that God offers to us, they're constant. You talk about permanent press, these are permanent wear. They just won't wear out. No holes in the knees. No holes in the bottom of the shoes. They never grow old and never will we. Stop and think about it. And this will bless your heart if you'll catch the thought. The Bible says in Philippians 3:21 that this body that we have, when we go to heaven, it's going to be changed. And we're going to get a body like Christ. A body that will never grow old. And you know what? I don't think Jesus has any fat on His body. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. I've been on a diet so long, when I get to heaven, I won't have to worry about being on a diet. And yet, I'll be in shape because I'm going to have a body like Jesus. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to get tired. It's not going to feel pain. It's going to be a heavenly body that will never, ever wear out. That's what the Bible says when it says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the word everlasting means. It means it won't ever wear out. It won't ever be too small. It won't ever die. It'll last forever. Remember the Israelites when they wandered through the wilderness? How God put shoes on their feet? The Bible says that those shoes lasted them for 40 years. Now you say, well, how can that be, Brother Darrell? Didn't they grow? Yeah, their feet grew. I mean, they were little kids when they first came out of Egypt, and they grew up for 40 years. But you know what God did? He made their shoes grow as their feet grew. And even though they spent a lot of time walking around in the wilderness, no holes in the bottom of their shoes. God preserved them. One place in the Bible it talks about shoes of iron. And my dear friend, that's what the garments of salvation are. That's what the robes of righteousness are. God will see to it that they never wear out. So they're costly garments. They're comfortable garments. They're constant garments. And number four, they're covering garments. They're covering garments. Verse 10, Isaiah says, He hath covered me with garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. I read this week. Girls used to go to the beach dressed like Mother Hubbard. Now they go dressed like her cupboard. And there's a lot of people that need more, at times, that need more covering. But thank God, when God puts the garments of salvation on us, everything will be covered. There'll be nothing that shows. He'll cover everything up. In the Old Testament, you remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? One of the things that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the law, the Ten Commandments that Moses got, the law that every single one of us and every single person that has ever lived breaks. It was a law, and we break it. And that law was in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was a seat of gold that sat right on that Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, in the holies of holies. And once a year, the high priest would kill the sacrifice, and he did this on what they call the Day of Atonement. He'd kill the sacrifice, he would take the blood from that sacrifice, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and what he was doing, with that blood, he was covering all the sins that all the people of Israel had committed that past year. And when he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, he was making man and God one again, because all the sins that stood between them were put away completely. They were covered with the blood. And when he got through sprinkling that blood on the sacrifice, or on a mercy seat, he would call out from the holies of holies, "It is finished! It is finished!" And that's what Jesus called from the cross when he finished paying for our sins. Because that's what he did. When he died on the cross and he shed our blood, every single one of our sins is covered by that blood. And we don't need anything else to cover us. Now, let me illustrate real quick. Here I am, a sinner, and all my sins show. And all my sins separate me from God. He's a holy, righteous God. I'm a sinful, wicked man. His holiness and his righteousness cannot mix with my wickedness and my sinfulness. Now, I try to do a lot of things as man to cover my sinfulness. I say, well, I'll join the church, and I'll cover my sins with my church membership. God looks down from heaven, and he says, oh no, that's not good enough. I can still see your sin. I say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll determine to live a good life. I'll determine that I'm going to only do what's right. I'll put my good works on, and that will cover my sin. And God looks down from heaven. He says, oh no, that's not good enough. I still see your sin. So I say, okay, I'll do better than that. I'll not only live a good life, I'll not only join the church, but I'll get baptized. And I'll take the Lord's Supper. And I'll put all that on, and I'll cover my sin. And God looks down from heaven, and he says, all your goodness and all your righteousness is as filthy rags. And I still see your sin, and I still see your wickedness. But when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased for me a garment of salvation, a garment that if I'll take off the old tattered one that I have and give to him, he'll give to me, and I can put on that garment. And I can cover all my sin. And when God looks down from heaven, he says, what do you know about that? He sure cleaned it up. I don't see no sin anymore. Now, it's still an old, now notice, it's still the old wicked sinner inside this garment. I'm not good in God's eyes because of anything that I did. I'm good in God's eyes because I've got the covering that Jesus purchased for me on Calvary. And when God looks at me, He doesn't see the sin that I've committed. He sees the life that Jesus lived and the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. They're covering garments. And they, my dear friend, they cover every sin that you've ever committed. They cover every sin that I've ever committed. There's no sin that I've ever committed, and I've committed my share, and there's no sin that you've ever committed that the garment that God has for you doesn't cover. It covers it all. I want you to notice, and I'm going to quickly get done. I want you to notice they're clean garments. They're clean garments. In verse 10, the last part of that verse, it talks about a garment as a bridegroom decketh himself out for a wedding. One of the funny things to me is I've conducted weddings. For example, you have a wedding on Saturday. These guys come in on Friday night for rehearsal. And you say, oh man, some of the scrungiest people I've seen are grooms that come in for a rehearsal on Friday night. And you say, how can this guy ever look good? I mean, how could he ever look good? And yet the next day on Saturday, there he is in his tuxedo and his cummerbund and his bow tie. Man, what sharp guy, sharp guy. That's the kind of garment that God has for us. A clean garment, a clean garment. I mean, that groom may not wash behind his ears for months, but when he comes in on Saturday ready to get married, he's clean. Same thing for the bride. It talks about, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. They're getting married. And that's what God has for us. He says, look, I'm going to invite you to a wedding. You're going to be part of the bride. I'm going to wed you to my son. I've got a garment for you. It's a clean garment. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God's taken all our sins. He's not only covered them, he's washed them with the blood of Christ. And then finally, number 6, they're crowning garments. Crowning garments. The robe, in verse 10 that we read a moment ago, is a royal robe. We put it on, we enter into a royal family, a heavenly family. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 3, the Bible says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You take this robe of righteousness that God offers to you this morning. You put it on, you're joining a family. It's a royal family. It's a heavenly family. He not only gives you a robe, the Bible says, but he gives you a crown. Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the garment of righteousness that God offers to us, the garment of salvation, is the same one that Jesus wears. Because it's his righteousness that we put on. It's his salvation that we put on. Let me ask you this morning, do you have one? Do you have one? Say, Brother Darrell, I don't understand. Okay, let me make it real simple. You know Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? That's how you get one of these robes of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told a story about a king that was preparing a wedding ceremony for his son. The Bible says he sent his servants throughout the whole land, inviting everyone to come to the wedding. It was going to be at the palace, at the king's house. And as was the custom back in that day, with the invitation to the wedding came a wedding garment. If you accepted the king's invitation, you were given a robe to wear to the wedding. I mean, I think that's a neat idea. But that's how they did it back then. And so the king's servants went throughout the land delivering the king's invitation to come to the wedding. Now, there were some people that refused the invitation. They said, oh no, I'm too busy. I've got family matters to take care of, or I've got business matters to take care of, or I'm on vacation. They made all sorts of excuses. There were others in the land that actually killed the servants that brought the invitations. The Bible says that as the time approached, the king sent forth his servants. And he says, go out into the highways and the hedges. Go out into the country. You go out into all the land and invite everybody. Everybody's welcome. Everybody can come. And give them an invitation. Give them a garment to wear. And tell them to come to the wedding of my son. Well, the ceremony started. And the king looked around and he noticed one guest that didn't have a wedding garment on. Listen to how Jesus told the story. And the king saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of heaven. Because you see, the king is preparing for a wedding. His son is going to be married to his bride. Every single person that knows Jesus as their Savior is part of that bride. And you're invited to the wedding. And the king's made all the preparation. He's purchased a garment for us. Every single one of us that wants to come, he's purchased a garment. But my dear friend, the message of this story that Jesus told is, don't try to get in without the garment. Don't try to get into the wedding with something that you've bought with the work of your hands or something you've made yourself, because it won't be acceptable. The Bible says there's salvation in no other but Jesus. And you cannot get to heaven apart from Christ. We may try it with our good works, with our church membership, but it won't work. Would you do what that little song said this morning? I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. You can be happy today. The best way I know to tell you to be happy is to take this garment of salvation that God has for you and put it on. Father, I pray this morning for those that are here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd make clear and simple to them the fact that they're a sinner. And the penalty for their sin is eternity separated from God. And Father, I pray this morning that they would see as Christ went to the cross, he went there not to die for any sin that he committed, but for all the sins that we've committed. And I pray, dear God, that those that are here that don't know him would simply come and receive that garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness that Jesus purchased for them on Calvary. Father, I pray for those that may be here that have already accepted him, but they've never followed him in baptism. I pray they come this morning making that decision to do what Jesus tells them to do. Maybe there's folks here that need to come and place their membership in this church. Father, I just pray that as we have this time of invitation, that Holy Spirit, you would move and you would convict, and that folks would do what you tell them to do. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the message it has. And I pray now, dear God, that you would move. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.